Out for that. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, turn them on to Acts chapter 11 today. Acts chapter 11. Before we get into our study this morning, I do have a couple of things I want to announce. You know, we have a very busy fall, as we usually do here at Auburn Grace. You know, we have the renovation project, which is still on task for completion the first week of October. On the 20th and the 21st of this month, you'll see in your bulletins, you can sign up, and they've allowed us to take groups over there to look at the facility. We're calling them tours. It's a walkthrough. You can see the update. It's going to be very exciting. They've asked us not to go over there during the week, but they've allowed us to have these tours. So you can sign up in your bulletin, the response form, if you'd like to join. We can take groups of 25 or 30. So that's on the 20th and the 21st. Then after we move back, we move right into our Wednesday Night Live, and then we move right into our Bible studies. We move right into our Thanksgiving dinner. We move right into our Christmas desserts, into our Christmas season. So it's a busy fall. I want to talk to you just for a second about something that's coming up in January. Two things, actually, happening in January. So as you plan your winter calendar, number one, in January, toward the beginning of January, like January 5th, the week of January 5th, we're going to be taking our first missions trip of 2015. This last January, a couple of us went down to Chile because we were invited to go down there and look at some things that were happening. There was a big tsunami, and there was a Christian organization there that was rebuilding homes in a small seaport village. And so we went down and looked at it. Well, since we were there in January, as you know, in the news, a major earthquake has taken place, and 2,000 homes were destroyed. And so our missions team here has set aside $6,000, the cost of building a home in Chile, and we need a group of four or five people to just go down there and to build a home. And so it's going to be January 5th through around the 10th or 12th. You'll just pay for your travel expenses. We've setting aside the money for the project. So if you're somebody that loves construction, if you like to saw a nail and do all those kinds of things, we're looking for a team to go in January, early January. You can let Pastor Lauren know about that or the church office. The other thing I wanted to announce this morning is in January of 2013, last year, I had the privilege to go to Israel and to take a two-week tour there. I went with the pastor from First Baptist here in town, and now we have been able to put together our own trip, our own tour of Israel. You know, over the last couple Wednesday Night Live series, I've done a session on Israel based on my pictures, and you were gracious enough to come out and look at my slides of Israel. And so some of you might be interested. In the back on the table today is a brochure about our January tour of Israel, January 19th through the 29th. Okay, and so that's going to be available to you if you're looking, if you're interested in that. Just grab one of those, and we'll be talking more about it over the next couple of weeks. So that's what's happening in January. You know, it seems like, boy, we need to plan things out so far in advance because things just get busy in life and our schedules get full. All right, Acts chapter 11 this morning. You know, Acts is a book of firsts. We have been looking at the book of Acts, and I have discovered 13 firsts in the book of Acts. This morning, we're on number 14. And you know, the book of Genesis, which we did before the book of Acts, was also a book of firsts. In the book of Genesis, we find God's first creation. We find God creating the first couple, a man and woman. We find God bringing together the first family and then the first nation and so on and so forth. The book of Genesis is a book of firsts. And so we've called the book of Acts kind of the sequel to the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis primarily focused on our planet, the beginning of our planet, the beginning of the human race, where the book of Acts is focusing primarily on the beginning of the Christian movement, the beginning of our faith. And so we've been gleaning different ideas and truths from the book of Acts, trying to discover what does it mean to be a Christian. And as we look back on that first century group of believers, what can we learn from them about how to live the Christian life today and about how to spread the good news of Jesus? And so this morning, we are in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. You know, this week I ran across a blog posting about this whole free genealogical study. You know, studying your ancestral line has become very popular. Especially with the rise of the internet, there's so much information that you can find out about where you came from. The article was interesting because it was talking about why people are fascinated with their ancestral tree. Some people would just want to find out really cool stories about their great, great, great whatever. Some people want to know, what is the lineage that I came from? Some people are looking for an inheritance that might somehow be theirs. They can trace it down the lines. Some people are looking for great stories. Some people are looking for birth parents because they're adopted. Some people use this to trace medical conditions that they might be experiencing. And where did I get this condition? And so there's a lot of reasons why people are doing these ancestral studies. Any of you have a hobby of looking for your ancestors? How many of you enjoy that kind of hobby? Anybody here this morning? Has anybody been able to go back past 1900 into the 1800s? Oh, that's pretty good. How about into the 1700s before they migrated to the U.S.? Okay, it's great. Some people are very fascinated about this. But the article was also talking about how there is kind of a philosophical side of this hobby, that people are looking for their identity. People are asking the question, you know, where did I come from? And somehow by learning about the people in your family tree that have come before you, you can learn a lot about yourself. So there's this this psychological side, this philosophical side of study. Also answering the question, well, who am I today? And then trying to project into the future. If this is the family tree that I came from, and this is who I am, then what does this tell me about my future and my children's future? So the study of our genealogy can answer a lot of significant questions. Well, you know, in our study this morning in Acts chapter 11, we're kind of looking at our spiritual ancestral tree. We're going to be introduced to a congregation that's not all that much different than our congregation, and it's a congregation in a city called Antioch. And this congregation was the first Gentile Christian congregation. And if you and I were able to go back, not through our physical genealogy, but if we were able to trace our spiritual family tree, most likely it would lead us back to this city and this congregation. Wouldn't it be fun to somehow be able to trace your spiritual lineage? I mean, who was it that introduced Jesus to you? For me, it was a pastor named Richard Cron. But I wonder who led Pastor Cron to the Lord. And then who led that person to the Lord? And then who led that person to the Lord? And it would be fascinating to go back 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, and discover, hey, the trace of my faith goes back through this person and that person and that person and this particular location. And if we could go back 1,000 years, if we could go back 1,500 years, if we could go back almost 2,000 years, we would most likely land in the city of Antioch in this particular congregation. Because what springboards out of this congregation was the Apostle Paul, who spread Christianity around the Roman Empire, which launched the worldwide movement of our faith. I mean, if we were able to discover where did our Christian faith come from? Where did our congregation come from? What is our collective spiritual ancestral line? Most likely, if we could really trace it back, we would land in Antioch. You know, the Bible says there's a book in heaven. Did you know that? It's called the Book of Life. And in that Book of Life is written every individual's name who has accepted Christ and become a Christian. And the Bible says when we stand before God, He's going to leaf through the pages to your last name, and He's going to put His finger down, and Lord willing, He'll find your name in the Book of Life. And then He says, aha, you're here, welcome in. But I wonder if that book is organized in such a way that we could be able to see our spiritual family tree. Wouldn't it be cool to go to heaven and for me to meet Pastor Cron again and then to meet the person that led him to the Lord and then meet the person that led that person to the Lord and spend some of my time in heaven just meeting the people who are in my spiritual ancestral tree? If we were able to do that, which I think we'll be able to do that in heaven, there's going to be a point where most likely we're going to meet somebody from this congregation in Antioch. Because that's where we come from. That is our spiritual heritage. And hopefully as we finish today, we're going to be excited and we're going to have some satisfaction knowing that we came from a really good place. Now, not everything that's been around for a long time is good, right? So just because Christianity has been around a long period of time doesn't mean that it is good just because of its longevity. There are a lot of things that aren't any good that have been around for a long time, you know, like cauliflower. It's been around for a really long time. You know, the DMV has been around for quite a long time. But we're going to find this morning that if you could trace your faith backwards, most likely you would end up just north of Israel in a city called Antioch. And your ancestors would have walked into church at this brand new launch that we're going to look at today. It's a fascinating story. So Acts chapter 11. We're going to start there in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now we have to understand a little bit of background. We have to understand that God's intention was always that all people could become followers of Him. God never intended faith to be sequestered to one particular nationality or to one particular group of people. Way back at the beginning, the very first Jew, Abraham, Father Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham about launching this new thing called the nation of Israel, look what he says. He says there, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when we come to the book of Acts, we find Peter is holding on to the Christian faith and he's thinking it's only for Jews. He didn't understand that from the very beginning, God wanted all people to become followers of His. If we fast forward a little bit from Abraham, we find the time when Solomon built the first great temple for God. And then after that was destroyed, just before the time of Jesus, Herod rebuilt that temple. And in this temple system, the structure, the architecture, the layout, you find that there is a courtyard specifically designated for the Gentiles. God has always wanted all people to come and worship Him. He even designated an area in the temple of God specifically for non-Jewish people. Now, we've been looking at Peter over the last couple of weeks and we've been discovering that, man, he has not followed this idea. And God had to come and really change his heart so that he would understand that Christianity is for all people groups. And this church in Antioch is going to be a great example of this. All right, so first of all, let's go down to verse 19. We're going to find that it says this in verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now what we find here is that the Jewish Christians travel north. Here is the city of Jerusalem on our map. This is where, when in chapter 8, when Saul was terrorizing the Christians in Jerusalem, the Christians fled. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, it says that the 12 apostles, they stayed. But the Christians themselves all fled. This verse tells us that when they fled north. They went into the region of Phoenicia. They went across the Mediterranean a little bit to the island of Cyprus. And they went up to this city just outside of Israel called Antioch. But I want you to notice here that they left. Oh, here's a picture of the gates of Antioch today. If you were to travel there, you could see the ruins. We would find that they moved out because of persecution. That's Acts chapter 8. But we also notice here at the end of verse 19, doggone it, these men and women spoke the word to no one except to Jews alone. The same problem that Peter had is the same problem that these early Christians have. They think that Christianity is only for people like them, only for the Jewish nation. So as they were pushed out of Jerusalem and they were beginning to spread into the northern regions, they somehow concluded that Jesus is only for Jews. We saw that this was Peter's problem. And we also saw a couple weeks ago that this was the problem of some of the leadership in Jerusalem. And you know, I think that this is recorded for us in the Bible because sometimes even today, you and I may struggle with the reality that Jesus is for everyone. I know in our minds we would say, well, of course Jesus is for everyone. But practically speaking, when we share our faith with people, we might say something like, well, you know what? I'm just not really comfortable sharing with that group of people. You know, those convicts, you know, they're just evil and they don't really deserve Jesus. And so I think this is recorded for us so that we don't fall into the same trap of thinking, you know what, I'm only going to share Jesus with people that are like me. Or maybe there's some groups or some subgroups or some individuals that are so bad that the treasure of Jesus, they don't get him. They're not going to get him. Because these folks in the first century struggled with sharing Jesus only to Jews alone. So something's got to change. So we see there in verse 20, it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That's the island that's out here. Cyprus and Cyrene. It says that Cyrene is the capital of Cyprus. Who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of who believed turned to the Lord. All of a sudden we have this great group of men, a few of them, that decide, you know what, we're not going to keep Jesus just to the Jewish people. Jesus is for everyone. And so they leave the island of Cyprus and they come over to the city of Antioch and they begin not only to share Jesus with the Jewish people that lived there, but also with the Greek people that lived there because they understood that Jesus was for everyone. And then we see at the end of verse 21, a large number believed and turned to the Lord. There's this first time, this mixed congregation that's now worshiping together. Now, if you can put that in your imagination and you understand where the Jewish Christians come from in their faith system and where the non-Jewish people come from, you've got to understand when you walked into church that morning, there was a very strange feeling in the air. I mean, the Jewish people were very pious about their faith. They came from Father Abraham. They had centuries and centuries and centuries of faith practices and heritage. The Greek people that came to Christ came from all kinds of pagan religions and pagan rituals, and they had grown up in a life without God, and so they had absolutely no spiritual heritage, but they turned their life to Christ. And so now these two groups of people are walking in the back door of church. And it's easy to spot who's who because the Jewish people, I'm sure, still looked a certain way, not only in their facial features, but they also dressed a certain way. And the folks that came from the Gentile community, from the Greek community, also dressed a certain way and had a certain look to them. And it was obvious when you walked into church who were the Jewish Christians and who were the non-Jewish Christians. And I can imagine those first couple of Sundays or those first couple of months, there was a really strange feeling in the air. Can you imagine that? You walk into church, maybe the Jews were sitting on one side and the non-Jews were sitting on the other side. Have you ever felt conspicuous? Have you ever been in a situation where you were very uncomfortable because you clearly stood out? I remember one time I was traveling to a pastor's conference and I was in Atlanta, Georgia. And I grew up here in Auburn, California. And I went to Atlanta, Georgia, and I walked out of my hotel and I went down to the subway and I got on the subway train to go downtown. And I quickly realized I was the only white guy on the train. And I didn't feel unsafe and I didn't feel anything negative, but I just felt conspicuous. I remember the first time I landed in Kenya, I was given an hour to take a shower and go back to the bus station, and I was supposed to take this 8-hour bus ride up country to meet our team, and I was traveling with an African young man who was going to escort me up there, and when we got on the bus, it was the most fascinating moment of my life. Because in Kenya, you have a whole variety of Africans. You have men and women that are in their suit and ties getting ready for the business world. And then here comes on the bus some of the Maasai people that are from the upcountry, and they have their long, brightly colored red clothes on, and literally their spears and their bows and arrows. And they're getting on the bus with their pigs and their chickens. And there's the Mzungu sitting up there in the front. I'm the only white guy on the whole bus. And I'm sitting there, and you can look around. I can hear him talk. Who's the Mzungu? Who's the white guy on the bus? And this eight-hour fascinating trip. There's just, when you're conspicuously placed somewhere, there's a strange feeling, isn't, that comes over you. Well, I can't imagine. I can imagine that this first mixed congregation, when they first came together, there was a sense of joy, but I'm sure this sense of strangeness. Jewish Christians had never been in worship together with Gentile Christians. And Gentile Christians had never been in a Jewish worship service. And now they're supposed to all come together. And so it's fascinating to be able to look into this congregation and see how they respond to things. And what we find here is that many of them, it says, many of them came to know the Lord. They came to know the Lord. But down here in Jerusalem are the apostles. And in verse 22 it says, "Now the news of them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain faithful to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Now remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They're like the founding fathers of the Christian movement. And they were suspicious of Gentiles being able to freely come to Jesus and become Christians. So when they heard about this mixed group of people up there in Antioch, they sent Barnabas up there. And if we look at the person of Barnabas, we quickly realize that he is the perfect choice. Because Barnabas, by his name, means son of encouragement. And we see there in verse 23, he began to encourage them. Barnabas was the kind of guy that would walk up to you at church, put his arm around you, and say, "Way to go. You can do it." He would be the kind of person that would come alongside you and say, "You know what, let's go out here and do something great for God." And he would encourage us and strengthen us. This is the person that the leadership in Jerusalem decided to send up to Antioch. Now, if we do a little bit of history of the person of Barnabas, we can go back to chapter 4 just for a second. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we're first introduced to this guy named Barnabas. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "he owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money to lay it at the apostles' feet." This is the first time that we're introduced to Barnabas, and he's apparently not only an encourager, but he's a generous guy. He's giving to the help of the early church. But I want you to notice in verse 36, he's a Levite of Cyprian birth. That means that he was born and raised in Cyprus. So when the Cyprus people went from the island of Cyprus to Antioch and began to share Jesus with the Jews and the Gentiles, and this congregation began to flourish and was launched, the leadership down in Jerusalem said, "Hey, who's a good person to send up to check out Antioch? Hey, let's pick Barnabas, because Barnabas is not only an encourager, but Barnabas most likely knows the people that started the church, because all of them were from the island of Cyprus." And so they send Barnabas up there. And we see that Barnabas is the perfect choice. Because Barnabas, it says, he's a good man. He's a good man. If you have your finger there in chapter 11, let's go back to chapter 9. We're going to see something wonderful that Barnabas does to show that he's a good guy. In chapter 9, we see the story of Saul, and Saul becomes a Christian. We went over that a couple of months ago. And on the road to Damascus, he becomes a Christian. And after his salvation, he goes back to Jerusalem, and now Saul is a Christian. So he's not an anti-Christian terrorist anymore. He's a brother in the Lord. And it says there in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now look at verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and so on and so forth. So when Saul became a Christian and he wanted to hang out with the disciples who were afraid of him, it was this Barnabas guy who was a good man that brought Saul and said, No, I've talked to Saul. He's a true Christian now. Let's accept him as a brother. It also says, now back in chapter 11, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was one that walked with the Lord and full of faith. So we see that Barnabas is a really good choice to send up to see how this church in Antioch is going. And you can imagine, as Barnabas is there, and it says he's encouraging them in the Lord, verse 23, with resolute heart to follow the Lord, Barnabas is starting to think, now, this church is going, how are we going to sustain it long term? And Barnabas begins to think, who should be the first pastor of this church? This church needs a pastor. But this church is very unique because it's got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and there's this really strange feeling in the church because this is something that's never happened in the history of faith before. So the person that needs to be the first pastor has to be a very unique individual that understands both the Jewish side and the Gentile side. Who should be the first pastor? And what we find is in verse 25, Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for who? He looked for Saul. He picked the first pastor that was part of this congregation. He searches for Saul. Why did he search for Saul? He searched for Saul because he knew that Saul was called by God to not only share Jesus with the Jews, but with the non-Jewish people. If you go back to Saul's conversion, when he was on the road to Damascus, there's a couple of passages listed there in your notes where Paul is recounting the story of his conversion. And in the story of his conversion, he says God spoke to him and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And so Saul probably told Barnabas as they were together for a little while before Saul left, and he must have told Barnabas, hey Barnabas, I think God wants me to go to the Gentiles, not just to the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden Barnabas is sitting in church in this congregation that's very unusual, has both Jews and Gentiles, and he's trying to figure out who should be the first pastor. Boom, who comes to his mind? Saul. And so it says he leaves Antioch and he goes up to Tarsus to get Saul. And here's Tarsus. It's about 20 miles away. And what's interesting in the narrative there is it says that he had to search for Saul. In other words, Saul just wasn't sitting at home. Saul was moving around during this time, and he was trying to plant churches up in his area. And Barnabas had a little bit of a hard time finding Saul. But we find that they teach that Saul was the perfect guy. Now, let's keep going. And then in verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we learned two important things. Number one, they taught together for a year. This was Barnabas and Saul, or now Paul. And the second thing that it tells us at the end of that verse is that this was the first place where they took on the name Christian. So if you would describe yourself today as a Christian, then you would trace your spiritual heritage back to Antioch. Because this was the first place that people referred to themselves as Christians. You say, well, why is that so significant? It's hugely important. Because again, we have to understand the congregational makeup of Antioch. that when people came into church in the morning, you could tell by how they dressed who they were. You could tell by the kind of facial features they had where they were from. And you had a congregation of Jews who had a long spiritual heritage and Gentiles that had almost no spiritual heritage, and they're trying to form one congregation, and so they decide that what's going to identify them more than their nationality, more than their economic status, more than their gender is the word Christian. And all of a sudden, the identity of the word Christian bubbles to the top and becomes the one word that they all use to identify themselves. Let me explain. When you become a Christian, all of the other things that identify you for who you are now come under the umbrella of being a Christian. I'm an American, and I'm proud to be an American. But you know, even more than an American, I'm a Christian. So when I go outside of the U.S. and I talk to my brothers and sisters in the Lord, my American patriotism is placed under the umbrella of Christ. And we can sit together and we can fellowship together as what? Christians. That person might be a Canadian Christian or a Kenyan Christian. But now all of a sudden I don't lose my national identity. It is just not what leads me in the conversation, because the people in the room today are Christians more than they are nationalists. Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, for the first time in history, this new word springs up that identifies the followers of Christ above any other distinguishing mark. So, I think I'm a Christian who happens to be a guy. Well, I know I'm a guy. I don't happen to be a guy. Okay? Because why? Because I put a list of verses here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 says that we're Christians, that there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek. We are all one under the umbrella of Christianity. We are Christians. So that when we walk into the doors of church and we share some time together, we don't divide ourselves up nationally. We don't divide ourselves up by gender. We don't divide ourselves up by socioeconomic status. We don't divide ourselves up whether we've been a Christian for a long time or we just became a Christian yesterday. What bubbles to the top is that we are all one family under the umbrella called Christians. Amen? This church got it. And that's the heritage that we come from. You know, I feel like in our church, we have a really good sense of this idea. I love Auburn Grace because it's multi-generational. I love it on Wednesday Night Live when we set up those round tables and we have dinner together and we can look around the room and you see young people eating with older people. You see one family eating with another family. You see maybe a wealthier person with a homeless person. We're all one. We're all one, and it's called Christian. Where did that start? It started in Antioch. And if any church had the right to be divided, it was Jews and Greeks. But they decided, you know what? We're not going to lose our identity, but we're going to submit our identity under the broader picture that we're all Christians here. Now, you've got to understand the process that we just saw today. You have Jewish Christians who get persecuted and leave Jerusalem, but they're not talking to non-Jewish people. Then you have a few people from Cyprus coming over and talking to Jews and Greeks, and a mixed Christian congregation is established. Then you have Barnabas coming up from Jerusalem to check things out and to give validation to what's happening. He validates it and says, this is incredible. He says, I need a pastor for this congregation that can handle this dynamic in the church. He goes to Tarsus. He grabs Paul, who's been called by God to reach the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's the first pastor. And this church is trained for a year. And you know what they're trained to do? They're trained to be a family. We're setting aside our identity as Jews. We're setting aside our identity as Gentiles. We're setting aside our identity as slaves or free people. We're setting aside our identity as a Roman citizen or a barbarian, it uses that word. And we're all a family. Where did that come from? Saul and Barnabas taught him that. And that's our spiritual heritage. And you know what's so great? We're out of time. But the rest of this chapter says that down here in the south, there was going to be a famine. And so the Christians up here in Antioch took an offering and sent it down to Judea through Paul and Barnabas. You've got to see the full circle. Christian Jews are persecuted and they leave Jerusalem, they go north, but they won't talk to non-Jews. God raises up some people now and the new mixed congregation starts. Barnabas comes. He gets Saul from Tarsus and brings them in. They teach for a year that we're a family. And then they hear about their brothers and sisters in the south who wouldn't come talk to them. And they hear that they're going to be in trouble. And so they reach into their wallets and they help their brothers and sisters. You know why? Because they don't look at people nationally. They don't look at people economically. They look at people as brothers and sisters in the Christian family. And so it comes full circle where the people in the north help the people in the south. Salvation came from the south to the north, and then eventually help came from the north to the south. It comes full circle, a beautiful picture of the first Christian movement. And this is the heritage that you have as a follower of Christ. And so our job is to continue this pattern, that when we come together as a congregation, we don't look at each other through socioeconomic eyes. We don't look at each other through racial eyes. We don't look at each other through gender eyes. We look at each other as brothers and sisters under the umbrella of Christian. That's who we are. And that's the message that we take to the world in which we live. Amen? It's a great story. Let's stand together and pray. And we're out of time, so let's join your neighbor's hands. I know you got to get home and watch those 49ers. Lord Jesus, I just pray that our congregation would emulate Antioch. That we would not look down our nose at someone else in our family, our faith family, because they're different than us. Whatever that difference might be, whether it's a national difference, a racial difference, a gender difference, a socioeconomic difference, a faith heritage difference, what we would understand as they understood that Jesus is for everyone, and we're a family of believers. Thank you for this example today. This is the heritage that you sprang from that first century, and it continues today in Auburn, California. We're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.
darkest night, it will take you to the dawn. And when you step into the light, shadows fall away. Under a piece of heaven, that's where the rivers run. There's a place where your heart will run to the beat of a distant drum. And if you keep on climbing, you'll reach the mountain top.
I almost had him just do it during the second verse, but I don't know. Okay, Caleb, let's hear you.